Chapter number 21. I didn't mean to do that, but it's okay. I apologize to my singers and song leaders we had lined up. We'll sing a parting hymn. How about that? This morning I couldn't get started, now I can't get stopped. So what are we going to do? Amen. I like that. He made the stars also. I like that that screen tonight. In front of you and on the screen, I don't suppose I have it but now because I couldn't get it to connect. I was going to have it for the online audience. Daniel may be able to zoom in to one of the screens and just rather than show me, show it. I'll try once again to connect, but I'm not having too much, so far I'm not having too much success with that. But you have in front of you a piece of information. You have a phrase from the Statement of Faith of Anchor Baptist Church and Ministries. Now, I want you to understand that this phrase has been in our Statement of Faith for a very long time. It was originally drafted by David Gibbs. It has since been edited by Adam McCoy, attorney, and it has been, what do I need, my suspender? I got, I not unpop my suspender, look at that. Surprise, is that terrible? What's bad when they pop and hit you in the face while you're preaching? It might pop me right in the cheek one day. How do you get over that? We put, of course, I hate to say it, but our Constitution bylaws and our Statement of Faith have some pretty graphic language in them, particularly when it comes to human sexuality. We've got a long paragraph. And we name some things that you'd never dream that you'd pick up in a church document that you'd ever see. And hopefully we would never have to face those things, but sadly we are facing them. A lot of the things we wrote in that document a long time ago are now in front of us, okay? So this is not a change. This is no proposal to change. This has been existing for, I'd say it's at least 20 years and maybe longer than that. I'd have to go back and see how long we've had this. So Anchor Baptist Church, we believe. We believe that human life begins at conception. So let me again talk about this very quickly. There is, I won't say that it's a controversy, but there's a little disagreement among Bible believers as to what that moment is. Okay? And so, but I once again say, that conception, the combining of the two cells, implantation, that's the third part of the triangle, man's trichotomy, the trichotomy of man, the trichotomy of God, the Trinity of God, the trichotomy of man. That is a very, very defensible position, implantation. Okay? And so I will go with that. Understand that there are forms of birth control that prevent implantation. There are certain things that possible mothers can have wrong with them that prevents implantation but allows conception. Okay? It is possible that in a woman's lifetime that she may have many, many, many combinations of the cells, but only a few implantations. And the implantation results in the change of hormones and show that's when the test. You can be tested for that. But it does not occur at the combination of the two cells. It occurs at implantation. I won't go any further. And that the unborn child, and I want to emphasize that word, it's a child. It's not a zygote, it's not a thing, it's not a gob of goo, it's a child. It's a living human being. Somebody said, well, it don't start living till its heart starts beating. Well, you see that those cells when they implant, you see that placenta that forms, that the mother's, all everything from the mother transfers through that unbelievable organ called the placenta and transfers into that child. That child's very much alive. And while it cannot live on its own, it's very much alive. Now, let me make an argument. You can't live without kidneys. But how many people are walking around America today that have complete kidney failure? A bunch. But they have to go get dialysis 3 times a week. Snow, rain, sleet, hail, it don't matter. They got to go. This year, Miss Sarah's aunt, her husband, we dug him out and loaded him and took him to dialysis. I mean, we dug out the ramp. We dug out the wheelchair. We dug him out. He had to go. It wasn't, well, he can wait till tomorrow. No. He had to go. He's living, but he's dependent upon dialysis. Can I make you understand? There's a whole lot of people today that are living, but they're dependent upon oxygen. They're living, but they're depending on some type of medicine. They're living, but they're depending on, I mean, people, you know, if we have them on life support, they're alive. Of course they're alive. Now, there may be a pulse that's keeping their heart beating. There may be a respirator that's keeping their lungs inflating, but they're alive. They're very much alive. So, well, they can't talk to you. Don't matter, they're still alive. So understand what I'm saying. At the end of life, dependency on something else or someone else does not stop you from being alive. At the beginning of life, dependency upon the mother does not stop them. How many animals in the animal kingdom, if even a human baby, if when it was born, how many can walk off and get a job? Of course not. They are dependent upon that mother inside the womb and out. Are you following what I'm saying? You know they are. You know they are. They have to be. And in some species, I mean, it's a very long time before they can, you know, before they can function on their own. Baby kangaroos have no hair. They look like little rats, you know, and they go up into the pouch and stay, you know, until they're old enough to come out. But they're alive. They've been born, but yet they can't function outside of that environment. Y'all, you following where I'm going with this? Okay. The word abortion, let's define it. The elective man-made death, ejection, or removal of the unborn child from the womb. Notice what I said. The womb. Very quickly. It is possible. It's not probable, but it is possible for implantation to occur in the fallopian tubes. But that is not viable. Meaning that the fallopian tube will burst and both mother and child will die. That is not what we'd say a viable impregnation or a viable implantation. Notice we use the term womb. I have dealt with someone who had to have, she called it an abortion, in a fallopian, a tubal pregnancy. And she was very upset about it. And my explanation to her was, it's true that that child might have been alive, but just as you had a miscarriage, it's the same thing. Do you mourn the loss of that child? Yes, you do. Do you count that child on Mother's Day? Absolutely. Absolutely you do. Could that child have ever survived? No, it could not have. And oftentimes, the body will resolve that. And that's where miscarriages come from. That, among other things. But understand again what I'm saying from the womb, the place that God designed for the baby to develop. The elective man-made death, ejection, removal of the unborn child from the womb constitutes the unjustified, unexcused taking of unborn human life. I've thought about using the word preborn instead of unborn, human life. We go further to say abortion is murder. Can I underline that in big letters? Murder. Abortion is murder by any means, whether surgical, chemical, physical injury, or deliberate conduct for the purpose of terminating a pregnancy. We reject any teaching that abortion of pregnancy due to rape, incest, birth defects, gender selections, birth or population control, or the mental well-being of the mother are acceptable. I stopped being a Republican when George H.W. Bush was elected, because in the platform, he took Ronald Reagan's platform that said no abortion, and he added, except in the case of rape, incest, or endangerment to the mother's life. I said, I'm getting off this train. I went and changed my registration. I was a Ronald Reagan Republican, as deep as you've ever seen one. He was my hero, man, I'm telling you. It was the glory days. But when George H. ran and he changed the platform, I said, not me. And I pulled my status. And I've not been active in the Republican Party since. That was a long time ago. I was a registrar for the Republican Party. I registered people to vote. But back in that day, I mean, now you can do it at the gas station. Back then, you couldn't. There was registrars that had to be sworn and go through a process to be able to. I could do that. So we reject abortion to pregnancy due to any of those things. Everybody will always say, but what if? And the answer is two wrongs don't make a right. I'm a meter reader, and I go around the side of the house, and a dog bites me. And I take something, and I kill that dog. And I look, and there's a whole bunch of puppies in a basket, and she was protecting those puppies. So I'll go over there and begin stomping them puppies. That's how much sense it makes to kill a baby because of a crime, to kill a baby because of wickedness. That's how much sense it makes. You understand? You're taking it out on the wrong one. You're taking it out. The courts are for that. The prisons are for that. You're taking it out on the wrong one. Okay? Everybody needs to mark Exodus 21, 22. This was part of the Mosaic law. And by the way, Christ fulfilled the law, but he did not remove the law. What was a sin under the Levitical law is still a sin today. The moral law has still abides. The ceremonial law was fulfilled. The civil law is developed into the laws that we have today. You know why it's wrong to kill someone in America or in the world? Because the Bible said it was wrong to kill someone. You know why stealing is wrong? Because the Bible said it was. You know why it's wrong to lie on the stand to a judge and to a jury? You know why that's wrong? Because the Bible taught that it was. You know how it's wrong to steal? Because the Bible says that it was. All of our civil laws are based upon the tenets of the Word of God. Well, Exodus 21, 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. Now, let's define a couple of phrases. If a man hurt a woman and caused her to go into labor early, but if the child survives, he's still guilty of a crime, but it's not near as severe. Notice the next one. The scripture says, and if any mischief follow. What does that mean? It means if that child, if her fruit departs and the child dies, if she miscarries and the child dies, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye. You've heard this all your life. Where did it come from? It come from the abortion laws of the Bible. Everybody talks about eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Where'd that come from? It came from the abortion laws in the Word of God. The Bible says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. You know what the Word of God did right there? It nailed it down that there was no forgiveness and no simply just walking away. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Notice the number of things that it talked about. 7, the number of completeness. Absolutely. A man knock your wife down, cause her to miscarriage, and she lose that baby, you could kill him. It was a capital offense. By the way, our district attorney here in this, Jeff Hunt, when he was district attorney, Jeff Hunt became the president of the District Attorneys Association. I worked closely with Jeff on the fetal homicide law in North Carolina. And in North Carolina, if a expecting mother died and that baby died, you could charge them not only with the death of the mother, but you could charge them with fetal homicide. And if you caused her to have a miscarriage and she lived, but you caused her to lose the baby, you could still charge a man with fetal homicide and he could get a felony count and he'd go to prison for causing her to have a miscarriage. Now that passed in North Carolina, the fetal homicide law. And Jeff Hunt led it from Transylvania County. Sure did. I backed him. Matter of fact, I was scheduled to go to Raleigh and testify. And it didn't work out. It actually passed without me having to go. And so they were in a series of hearings, and the committee was set to, and so I was scheduled to go to Raleigh and testify in the committee, and they voted for a vote and won. We won the vote. I didn't have to go. But understand what I'm talking about. Exodus 21:22, write it down in your Bible, mark it, write you a note in your Bible in the forefront, or in the back, write abortion, and write down that scripture so that you know where to turn to when somebody talks to you and when somebody tries to tell you that, hey, oh, it's not a baby. Let's go to some scriptures that are not all positive. The book of Job, chapter 3, verse 16. Job's talking about himself. He said, or as an hidden, untimely birth had I not been, as infants which never saw the light. You know what he's saying? Things are so bad in his life. He said, I wished I'd been miscarried. I wished that I had been a miscarry. But notice what he calls them. As infants which never saw the light. Notice that he says, I, personally, that he... that I had not been. In other words, not that my zygote, or not that my cells had not been. I, the person of Job, that I had not been, he said. So in other words, he was there. He was established. And I believe Job believed that he'd have went to heaven had he died in his mother's womb as a hidden, untimely birth. I had not been, as infants which never saw the light. Job said, I wish I just died and went on to heaven. Somebody said, well, I ain't never wished that. You ain't never been where Job was. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, David writing, the great penitent psalm, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive who? Me. I and me. And what's amazing is, David said, I was born a sinner. But it wasn't just that I was born a sinner. I was conceived a sinner. In other words, that fallen, think about it now, that fallen nature of man passed through those two cells, one from mom, one from dad, implantation through birth. He said, I was conceived in iniquity. Some said that they thought that meant they might have been something, shaping iniquity, sin, mother conceived me, so that something panky-panky was going on. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about him being a sinner and where he got it. He didn't catch it in the second grade. He got it when he was formed. Okay? He was formed and he inherited that fallen nature of man when he was formed. Psalm 139. He says, the psalmist says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Notice again, me. He's talking about personally. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, there's a sermon right there. We just stop right there and camp out for about a week. Fearfully and wonderfully made. The more I study the human body, and the more I understand about it, the more in awe I am of it. Absolutely in awe of the human body. Recently, someone had a heart blockage. And the human heart, because of the blockage they didn't know they had started rerouting blood. And a vein was enlarging and bypassed that blockage and did its own bypass. You imagine that? It did its own bypass. And the human heart enlarged a vein and routed around the traffic jam to feed that part of the heart. A artery that was normally a minor artery enlarged and became a major artery because the major artery was blocked. That's God, friend. The liver? The liver can regenerate itself and will until you kill it to the point it no longer can. But the liver can you can live on half a liver. And while the liver doesn't grow back to the full size, it will form passages and it will start the production. And people who donate half their liver don't live half of a life. The body adapts and they can live a pretty normal life. We're born with two kidneys. Brother Wayne Fanning gave his sister a kidney. He's lived his whole life without one. But only on one. And the body has adapted. I can keep going. There's a whole lot of things that you'll find out. We are fearfully, amen, and we are wonderfully made. During COVID, everybody was concerned about conception and concerned about carrying babies during COVID. And the doctors did research and found out that the danger was the baby getting it itself, but the fact that the mama had COVID did not mean the baby had COVID. Because of that placenta, the mother's blood never exchanges with the baby's blood. There's a filter, there's a membrane, and all the nutrients and all the waste pass back and forth because it's side by side, but they never exchange blood. There are women who have gone through all sorts of chemotherapy and other things while carrying babies, and it never affected them. It's amazing. And it's amazing to me that Christ's blood never mingled with Mary's blood. It didn't. It was his daddy's blood. Never mingled with her blood. So I said, well, she had to be immaculate or else. No, she didn't. There's that, again, that tremendous thing called the placenta that they never crossed. Not once did they ever cross. And neither does disease and a whole lot of other things. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I like the way that sounds like a southerner. In verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Notice what he said, when I was made in secret. Is all mama didn't know it. When I was made in secret. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. We weren't just an accident. We weren't just an afterthought. God had a plan, amen? God had a plan. You say, but what about children with birth defects? Well, we know sin plays in. But I want you to know this. Sometimes I wonder if children with birth defects are not a gift from God. And I'm very serious. If they're not a gift from God, maybe a test. The Bible says some have entertained angels unaware. I won't go so far as to apply that to some of these children, but pretty close. Pretty close. You never know what God might do for a family or through a family. Let's flip to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 44, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, And he that formed thee from the womb. Who formed you? The Lord did. If you were to look at the statistical calculations of what it takes to conceive, the odds are against it. The odds of conception occurring are against us. Okay? And everybody thinks that when somebody can't have a baby, that's something different. That's something odd. When in fact, the fact that people can conceive is a miracle of the Lord. It really is. It's a miracle of the Lord that that can happen. It's a miracle of the Lord that that is the case. Form thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. God said he formed us. I believe that God is telling us that he is the creator and he is the key to the procreation of mankind. I've had people who could not have children, and they said, what do we need to do? I said, pray. Amen. Pray. Because God opens and God closes the womb. Yes, he does. Hannah prayed and God opened her womb. And she gave that child unto the Lord. And did you know he went on and gave her 5 youngins? She had to give up little Samuel, but she had 5 at the house to take care of. She has kept pretty good. They said, come on, we've got to go see your brother. Where's brother at? Oh, he's up at Shiloh. What's he doing up at Shiloh? He's serving the Lord. Let's go see him. Got this new coat for him. And she'd line her young'uns up like a little ducklings. And they'd go up and see big brother Samuel. Put his little linen. I felt an ark on that. I just do. Praise God. Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. That's what Isaiah said. You think God calls people from the womb? Isaiah said so. It's inspired what he said. Isaiah's speaking, but he's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Look in verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. Who did it? He formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. He says, I was formed for this purpose. I was formed for this reason. He formed me in the womb to be his servant. Jeremiah. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. So let's go back before conception and before implantation, and God said, I knew you. I knew you. I knew you when you were a cell of your mama and a cell of your daddy. I knew you. And I guided those two cells to come together. I knew you. That's what he said. He said, now, preacher, you're getting into foreknowledge of God. I ain't got a bit of problem with foreknowledge of God. I ain't got a bit of problem with that. Hallelujah. I know God sees it all from end to end. God sees every bit of it. God said, I knew you. Before I formed you, I knew you. You know what? That gives me hope. Some 63 million babies that have died in America. God knew every one of them. He knew every one of them. Many of them were disposed of in trash cans, tissue bins, flushed down toilets, discarded and dismembered. Never a word said about or said over them. But if God attends the funeral of every sparrow that falls, don't you reckon he knows those young'uns? I know he does. I know he does. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. Hallelujah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Not only was he a human that God knew, God sanctified him. What does that mean? It means he set him apart. And he said, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations before he came out of the womb. He is born to preach. Ain't got no problem believing that. He had to come to the place that he did preach. He had to come to the place that he did, you know, believe in the Lord. He had to come to that place that he did surrender that. God told him, said, well, that wasn't no accident. None of that was accident. Said, I had all that lined up. Now, so the Lord's telling Jeremiah this to comfort Jeremiah, because Jeremiah has got some hard things in front of him. Jeremiah was not called the weeping prophet for nothing. Jeremiah was treated worse than anybody that I know of in the Old Testament. It's wicked what they did to Jeremiah. It's wicked. And this is what Jeremiah said. I've often said Job said it, but it wasn't Job. It was Jeremiah that said it. Jeremiah said, cursed be the day wherein I was born. He said, don't celebrate my birthday. That's a cursed day. My life's so bad. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. He said, don't celebrate the day I was born. He said, verse 15, cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime. Verse 17, because he slew me not from the womb, notice the phrase, or that my mother might have been my grave. You see that? He was hoping that he would die in the womb. And he says, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth? He said, I wished I'd never been born. He said, I wished I'd just stayed there. I wish my mama had always carried me and I'd have never been born. He said, I'd have been better off. And that's what he's trying to say. Wherefore came I out of the womb to see labor and sorrows, that my days should be consumed with shame? So I said, preacher, it's awful for a man to talk like that. God allowed Jeremiah to go through that, and God allowed Jeremiah to pen that. That's how bad his life was. That he cursed the day he was born and cursed the man that told his mama it was a man-child. And he said, boy, that I had died and that my mother's womb might have been my grave. But notice all the phrases. He was alive. He was somebody. He was a human. He was an individual. Of course he was. Now, we come to the final scripture in the book of Luke, chapter number 1. This is concerning the conception of Christ. Luke 1:39. And Mary arose in those days, this is just after that she is conceived of the Holy Ghost, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now Elizabeth was her cousin. Verse number 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now if you back up and check this passage, John the Baptist is just 6 months. Okay? He's 6 months. And by the Jewish calendar, that's 24 weeks. Okay? 24 weeks, that's how far along she was. 24 weeks. And in 24 weeks, John the Baptist recognized the Son of God. But here's the catch. It's not that John recognized the Son of God. It's not about John. It's about that the Holy Ghost, she had just conceived. She had just conceived and left town, and John the Baptist recognized that this was God Almighty on earth. Days after his conception. What are you talking about? Mm-mm-mm. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. If a 24-week-old embryo, they call it, can be filled with the Holy Ghost, can recognize deity, and can leap for joy. But more important than that, if a 24-week-old preborn child can recognize maybe a week, 2 week child as the very Son of God, during the midst of all the stuff that was going on, especially during all of the riots and everything, I saw a sign that made my blood run cold. I refused to talk about it for some time because I felt it blasphemy. And only now am I able to actually talk about it because it moved me that much. On this side of the street, somebody said, Jesus is coming soon. And so on the other side of the street, they took a poster and they flipped it over. They took paint and they said, let Jesus come and we'll crucify him again. Let him come and we'll crucify him again. That's one of the harshest statements that I've ever seen. That's one of the coldest, harshest things that I've ever heard in all my life. No doubt that person is beyond reach. That's reprobate. That's beyond. That's past anything that I could even put words to. But let me dare say this. And this is kind of shock theater stuff. If those red states and this violent, militant, liberal left knew where Mary was and that she had conceived of the Holy Ghost and that he was coming to be the Savior of the world, they would try to abort him. I believe that. I used to wouldn't have said something like that. I used to have a little bit more confidence in the human race. But can I tell you, I've lived long enough to where I have no confidence in the human race. Give me my farm animals. They've got a code. Farm animals have a code. There's things they won't do. I don't care what you say. They won't do it. They will not. I've got goats. Everybody talks about how much goats, what goats will eat. Goats eat 10 cans. Goats eat all this stuff. I don't know where they got that from. Probably because goats like to taste things. Now, they're very much tasting, and they like texture. So if they can find something plastic to chew on, they like chewing on stuff. They really do. They love to chew on things. I had a tag on the back of the four-wheeler that said farm use only. Little man chewed it off the back of the four-wheeler. Yeah, he chewed it off because he liked the texture of it, chewing on the thing. He didn't eat it. He just chewed it. He just chewed it up. I can take, and I'll be feeding them whatever, grass or whatever. And I can take that same blade of grass that they're eating or what leaves or whatever it is they're eating, and I can take it and touch it to my tongue and hand it to them. They won't touch it. No, sir. They refuse. You couldn't force it down them. No way. And if a goat steps on it, they won't eat it. I don't care if it's piled up. Care what you do. If they step on it, they ain't going to eat it. If they get on, they get in the hay and they get on the bale of hay and they get up in it and they climb and trying to get in the hay. It's all under the, they ain't going to eat what you put out. The cows will eat it, but the goats won't eat it. What you step on? Picky, picky, picky. And there's things that they just, animals won't do. But I've decided they ain't nothing that a human won't do. Human will do things dogs won't do. Dog will fight you over her pups. Almost every animal in the animal kingdom would fight you over her young. And if they don't, it's an anomaly. There was National Geographic filmed an alligator who ate her own babies. Said it was something weird, something wrong. Something happened. She ate her own nest. She ate her own babies. They tell me, and I've never been around them. I don't want close around enough to know. But they tell me that a mama alligator that's got baby alligators in the nest are sitting on a nest, got a nest. She'll guard that thing. She'll go get in the water. She'll guard that nest. You get that nest, she eats you up. We don't know much about alligators up here, but we know something about bears. I don't care if you got a shotgun. I don't care what you got. You got a mama bear, and you get between her and that cub, that bear's going to charge you. You bet. She don't care. So, well, I'll shoot her. She don't care. Motherly instinct, she will gladly give her life to save the life of her children. And so it is with most animals, but not with humans. Some of these days, the animals may rebel because we claim to be one of them. Humans won't do things that animals ain't about to do. Yeah. And I'll leave it there.
Preacher, I had a news break pop up on my phone, just glanced down, and Biden said it's a sad day in America when this ruling comes down.
It's a sad day when Biden got elected. And it'll be a happy day when he's gone. You can tell him I said that. By the way, I'm being monitored in D.C. every day. There's not a day goes by, D.C.'s not listening to everything I say. And I know it. I haven't changed one iota.
Amen.
I won't change. Yeah, man. One day I had three connections in D.C. So I said probably the Justice Department, the White House, and the FBI. I don't know who it was. Yeah, CIA. I don't know who it was. But, no. Truth's truth.
Amen.
We've got to stand on the truth. And there are people who might say, well, preacher, you've put a lot of emphasis on this today. You never have put a lot of emphasis on the 22nd of January. It's true, I haven't. I tried protesting once. I don't have the temperament for it. I just can't. People expect you to turn the other cheek, and I wasn't raised that way. And it just doesn't work well for me. And I've tried going to the homosexual protest parades and being there and being counted. That don't work for me neither. I've tried that. Me and Stephen went. I've tried that. A preacher friend of mine took the Bible college. They had a big protest. Took the whole Bible college. Now this is the early days of Bible college, early 90s. They had a big homosexual march in Asheville. They turned school out and the whole gang went over there. And there's a fellow made a very obscene gesture at that preacher, and he lost his cool. And there happened to be a camera on him, and he said some things that ought not have been said from a preacher, much less on television. And when he lost his cool, all the Bible college boys lost theirs. And what they don't know is if the police hadn't have been there and jumped between them, that day would have lived in infamy. It would have been bloody. Because there's some boys that hadn't been saved long, and they were looking for a fight anyway. And all they needed is somebody to holler, sick them, and that was all they needed, okay? And it almost went bad with our Bible college. I mean, real bad. Real bad. I can't even tell you how bad. It almost went real bad. And so from that, I said, no more of that. We're not doing that no more. We went down to support Bob Jones University, preached on the streets. Son, that cost. We're still paying for that. Son, retribution on that one was rough. They went after us big time. And we end up being the bad guy. They brought lunch to the protesters. Bob Jones University brought lunch out to all the protesters and told us to get off the sidewalk and threatened the kids not even come out there. And made a statement, said the people out front of our university do not express our views. Okay. Sodomy is sin. Big letters. That's the sign I had. Does not express our views. That's when I said, okay, I'm done with that one. I believe God is too. Yeah. In the days ahead, will we be called upon to stand? And the reason that's been so heavy on my heart today is that it may cost us. Our stand may cost us. The question is, are we willing? Are you willing to pay? Because rarely has a cause worth fighting for been free. Usually costs something.